morning.
Morning.
How is everyone this morning?
Good.
Okay. My husband and I are sort of weather channel addicts, and I know this morning that we are definitely living in a wonderful place. We have no hurricanes, no 30 inches of rain in 11 hours. So, now let's all quiet our electronic devices and listen to Donna's prelude and thank God for our climate and of all those that are suffering in places that aren't so wonderful. We have kind of a special announcement right this minute. We have somebody who is turning 3 on Tuesday, Miss Mackenzie Grooms. And so I thought we should play Happy Birthday and sing for her birthday. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mackenzie. Happy birthday to you.
Woo! So now let's sign the friendship sheet, pass it on to others, and make sure it gets back to the center aisle. I have a special announcement from Al Singleton. Thanks, Al. There will be an Eagle Scout Court of Honor for Eddie Atkinson, September 28th at 1 o'clock in the sanctuary with a reception to follow in Fellowship Hall. Eddie is a member of Troop 94 and is the son of Kristen Atkinson Anderson and grandson of Rob and Jolene Noss. Everyone is invited to attend. There's more in the announcements. Mountain View Baptist Church has invited the ladies of FCC to join them on Saturday, September 28th, for the Living Proof simulcast with Beth Moore from 9:30 to 4:30. There's a lot more about that in the announcements. Sunday, September 29th, the search committee will host a breakfast for the congregation between services starting at 9 a.m. The purpose of the meeting is to update the congregation on the progress of the search committee. Does anyone else have any announcements? Well, I didn't give you all the details.
Dan. You didn't say anything about Cal Decker, did you?
No. We have another announcement.
It's my understanding, I know that Cal Decker is resigned as property chairman, but it's my understanding, someone told me this morning that he came in and did a whole bunch of work on the carpets upstairs and downstairs. So if you have the opportunity, we need to thank Cal Decker for his continued service. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyway, there's more announcements in the bulletin, so read them carefully, especially the one about the nominating committee. You know, they really need help. I mean, not everybody is doing something yet, so give it a shot. So now let's stand and greet one another, and then we'll sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You on page 2 of the hymnal.
I love your come on.
Please join me in the call to worship. Lord, we seek your ways that are great and mysterious.
We try to follow your ways. We try.
Lord, you know the plans you have made for us. Come, Almighty, come.
We call upon you, Lord. Hear us. We see your wisdom. Come.
Please pray with me. Gracious God, who has created... who has created each of us to be different and yet to be a part of each other, joined together in Christ, break down the walls we have created by our differences, and fit us together harmoniously as your church, that we may support one another in our common ministry and mission, and so serve our Savior by whom we are united. In his name, hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us sing our hymn of prayer, Nearer, My God, to Thee, page 577, verses 1 and 4. Our summer programming for children is that preschool through grade 4 are welcome to watch fun films about our faith shown in the boardroom. Nursery care is available downstairs for infants up to age 2.
And we'll do our children's time right now.
Oh, nobody told me. Okay, help yourself.
What is it? was a monster that was going to get them. And they went out looking for the Huffalump. But when they got to know the Huffalump, was the Huffalump a bad animal? No, the Huffalump was a very nice animal. He was. And so I think that's one thing, that's a very good story, because the person who wrote the Winnie the Pooh stories was trying to tell us that, you know, sometimes in our mind, we think things are bad, and they're not really bad at all, are they? No, they can be like the Huffalump, and then we find out they're really nice when we get to know them better. So that's a good lesson for us all, to not judge anybody until we know them better. Okay, so is there, let's say a little prayer quick. First of all, Caleb was going to bring a basket, but Caleb's grandpa's very sick, so he wasn't able to come today. So he'll be here another time. So let's say a little prayer. Dear God, help us be kind to people we don't know, and help us not to judge people before we know, and not be afraid of things that we don't know about until we know them better, knowing that God is with us always to help us be brave. Amen. Who would like to have the basket for next week? If you decide, you let me know, and we will get you the basket. Remember, you don't have to be here. If you're not here, that's okay. We'll have a substitute.
Reese can take it, but he's downstairs right
okay,
now.
Okay, well, we'll give it to Reese then. We'll leave it to Reese. Okay. And thank you. You guys can go on down with Emily now. Miss Emily, to worship and wonder, or to the nursery.
And Reese.
I think. Where are you going?
Huh?
Where are you going?
I was just going to go.
That way I can kick the minister if she gets out of line. As a body of Christ, it is time to come together for our time to pray for the body, and the body of Christ being the church universal. Our card shower today is for Jean Buck. Jean is not able to be with us most Sundays, but he is still a very vibrant part of our congregation. We need to let him know that we miss his music and we miss his sense of humor. This would also be a great time to put a thank you into the collection plate so we can send that to Cal Ducker. We also have a card shower, wow, for Joan McNamara on the death of her cousin, Earl Brown, as she is grieving. She's had a tough few months. So, living with cancer, Cal Deckert, Kent Newbert, you can read the list. Health concerns, Jean. Monica Decker is not able to get out hardly at all anymore. So, prayers for healing, prayers of perseverance for her. Do we have any other concerns other than those listed on the bulletin?
Cindy?
Yes.
It was announced last Sunday, I believe, that Jim Doyle would go into surgery on Tuesday for both knees.
Yes.
And that he would be at Elkhorn for 2 to 3 weeks.
Yes.
So Jim hasn't been active in our congregation for several years now, but we need to let him know that we still care for him. I plan on dropping in to visit him.
Okay.
I would ask the congregation to follow suit.
Okay. So Jim Doyle had surgery this week and is recovering at Elkhorn and would appreciate visitors. Anyone else? Let us come together as God's people in prayer. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. We come to you as your people, living in a broken world, dealing with broken relationships, broken bodies, and all of those trials that you came among us and experienced with us. We pray for those who are in grief, for Joan McNamara, for all of those who are living on without the people they care about. We ask your healing arms to be around the sick, the injured, the discouraged. We pray for those who are facing the decline of age, that slowing down of the body, that slowing down of often of the mind as well, that allows people, that doesn't allow people to do those things that they have loved so much in their life. So we pray for our aged, and we pray for our own desires to grant them comfort and to grant them presence. We pray for a world in strife, the strife between people on an individual basis, the strife between groups of people who can't figure out that we're just Huffalumps and we really do belong together. The strife between nations. Lord, you are a Prince of Peace. Help us to be instruments of your peace here on earth. We pray for encouragement for those among us who are the heart and hands of your word, whether that is in their classrooms, in their places of work, on the street, or working in full-time ministry throughout the world. You tell us, Lord, that you stand at the door and knock. Help this congregation, help your people worldwide to not only open the door, but open our arms, that we may truly be your people. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Someone once said, "You are what you eat." I love to eat. Some would say it shows. Yet there are some things that I love to eat that are not as gracious to me as others. Fried chicken, ice cream, pizza. What we eat does impact our lives in significant ways. In John's Gospel, Christ is quoted as saying, "If you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have life in me, eternal life." We come to this table because Christ invites us here. We come because we want to be fed, and we want our lives to show that we've taken within us the body of Christ. We come because we want to be kingdom builders. Come and be fed and fulfilled this day. Now let us sing our hymn of communion. These I lay down in the hymnal on page 391, verses 1, 4, and 5. And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave it to them, and they drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many."
Help us, Lord, to come and go with joy from your table today. Gracious God, instead of the condemnation that our sins so justly deserved, in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, they point to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let that fill our hearts with joy, knowing that we are forgiven, loved, and free. Instead of the somber service of penitence that the Lord's Supper has so often become in our practice, today let it be a sheer celebration of the love laid down for us in the life and death of Christ our Savior. And as joy is one of the surest signs of your presence, so fill us with the Holy Spirit here this morning, that the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ is something that we both experience in ourselves and express to those around us in our loving ways. We pray, amen.
Thank you.
In the upside-down world of the kingdom of God, the weak are strong, the foolish ones are wise, and the poor are rich. So, with all of our weaknesses, our foolish ways, and in the poverty of our faith, let us offer ourselves to God, that God will turn us upside down and our gifts inside out, to reveal the love with which God offers all. The diaconate will now receive our gifts. We pray, Holy One, that you will take these small gifts and turn them into an abundance of love, care, mission, and compassion. We pray for a world where goods are shared and misery relieved. Guide us and prepare for your glorious reign of love and peace. This we pray in your Son's holy name, who taught us to love and live. Amen and amen. And now the choir is going to sing for us.
Should join me, still I will follow. All right, this ought to be good. I'm not as prepared as I would like to have been, but, and I will confess, I have my Bible on a Kindle tablet, and I'm used to going, and I find the scriptures. Fortunately, I had help in finding them in the book. We are on page 731 in our Pew Bible, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come to pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Then we turn to the New Testament, and it's Philippians 3:10 through 14 on page 198 in your Pew Bible. I have trouble finding this 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that what I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, this is weird. I'm used to sneaking out the back way with all the junior high kids. So I get to stay here today. And you get to listen to me. So, my name is Michelle. Most of you know. My sermon today was actually a TED talk that I fixed up a little bit. Pastor and author Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and in 2006 he did a TED talk. There were a lot of really cool points made in the TED talk, really poorly put together, so I put his good in my good. I made a pretty good sermon, so. What is purpose? There are a couple of definitions, but my favorite is that purpose is the reason for which something exists. This definition makes purpose sound like an all-powerful genie that can do anything. When you think about your house, you want everything in your house to have a purpose. Otherwise, it's just clutter. Now, I don't mind clutter, but I know a lot of people do. However, when we compare it to ourselves, we as human beings want to have a purpose. We don't want to just be clutter on planet Earth, taking up space. At some point in our lives, we put our heads down on the pillow and we go, there's got to be more to life than this. We get up in the morning, we go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed, go to parties on weekends maybe. A lot of people will say, well, I'm living. Well, no, you're not living, you're existing. It's not hard for something or someone to exist. Where the difficulty comes in is finding a reason why something or someone exists. Christ knows that we are not an accident. Jeremiah 29, number 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Your parents may not have planned you, but God definitely did. There may be accidental parents, but there are no accidental kids. God thinks you matter. God thinks everyone matters. You matter to God. You matter to history, and you matter to the universe. The difference between the survival level of living, the success level of living, and the significance level of living is to figure out the big question, what on earth am I here for? There are a lot of very smart people that ask, why can't I figure out my problems? There are a lot of very successful people that ask, why don't I feel more fulfilled? Why do I feel like a fake? Why do I feel like I've got to pretend like I'm more than I really am? It comes down to the issue of meaning, of significance, and of purpose. It comes down to who am I? What am I here for? And where am I going? These are not religious issues. These are human issues. There are two philosophies called the stewardship of affluence and the stewardship of influence. Stewardship of affluence relates to one's wealth, whereas stewardship of influence relates to one's influence over other people. Essentially, leadership is stewardship. If you are a leader in any area, business, politics, sports, arts, mathematics, academics, you don't own it. You're a steward of it. For instance, the environment. It's not our planet. It wasn't our planet before we were born. It's not going to be our planet after we're gone. But it's our job as stewards of this planet and people who live here to take care of it. Help save the environment where we can. I mean, recycle a little here, clean up litter here, drive a little less here. It all adds up when we do it. If you have the influence or the wealth to make change, then you should do it. Your worldview determines everything in your life because it determines your decisions, it determines your relationships, and it determines your level of confidence. It determines really everything in your life. What we believe determines our behavior, and our behavior determines what we become in life. Having a broad worldview makes us better people because we can relate to others who we normally would not have related to, as well as empathize with other people. John 15, number 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus loved us enough that he gave his life for us. I don't know about you guys, but I noticed a whole lot less sacrificing in the New Testament than the Old Testament. Because Jesus sacrificed himself for us, we no longer had to sacrifice others for him. Jesus was perfect, and he chose to die for us. That is a gift not to be taken lightly. We were put here for a purpose. Materialism. Materialism is all about getting. Get what you can. It's about getting more, having more. We think a good life is looking good, having good things, feeling good, but that's not necessarily the good life. Many people who have what we all perceive to be at all, and they're not necessarily happy. If money actually made a person happy, then the wealthiest people in the world would be the happiest. I'm pretty sure some of us know very wealthy people who aren't necessarily happy. It's not true. So the good life is not about looking good, feeling good, or having the goods. The good life is about being good and doing good. Giving your life away. Significance in life doesn't come from status because you can always find somebody who's got more than you. always. It doesn't come from salary, it comes from serving. It is in giving our lives away that we find meaning and that we find significance. That's the way we were made by God. Matthew 5, number 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This verse is telling us that we need to show people that we love God and that we gave our lives to him. We don't want to just tell people. It's easy to talk. Do you believe everything everyone tells you? But if you witness it, if you can show it to people, they're more apt to believe you, more apt to follow you. You're more apt to change lives. There's a chapter in the Bible called Psalm 72, and it's Solomon's prayer for more influence. When you read this prayer, it sounds incredibly selfish and self-centered. He says, "God, I want you to make me famous. I want you to make me famous, and I want you to spread the fame of my name through every land, and I want you to give me power. I want you to make me famous, give me power, and give me influence." I mean, it's the most egotistical request you could possibly make to God. However, that is until you read the whole psalm, the whole chapter. Towards the end, he says, "So that the king," and Solomon was the king at the time, "so that the king may care for the widow and the orphan, support the oppressed, defend the defenseless, care for the sick, assist the poor, speak up for the foreigner, those in prison." Basically, Solomon is wanting power so that he can give it to those who have none. He is talking about all the marginalized people in society who don't have a voice. What this chapter is saying is that the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have none. The purpose of influence is not to build your ego or your net worth. And by the way, as we talked about earlier, your net worth is not the same as your self-worth. Your value is not based on your valuables. It's based on a whole different set of things. And so the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence. How often do we think of the widows and orphans, or those that are less fortunate than us? What can we do to help them? Can we just wish for a miracle? Now, there's many examples of miracles in the Bible performed by God. You know that one time that Moses parted the Red Sea? "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and their left." Exodus 16, number 21. Another miracle is that one time our Lord Jesus was conceived. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they got together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1, number 18. And then there was that time where there was not a lot of food, but there was a whole lot of very hungry people. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they ate, and they were satisfied. Matthew 14, 19 through 20. These miracles prove that our God is an awesome God and his power is vast. But God doesn't perform miracles to show off. You can't look up at the sky and yell, "Hey God, show me a miracle so I know you exist." It does not work that way. No, he doesn't work like that. If God ever asks you a question, he already knows an answer. I know a couple of teachers in here that have probably done the same thing, asked a student a question that they already knew the answer. Obviously, if he's God, then that would mean when he asks the question, it's for your benefit more than his. Another example of a miracle talks about Moses' staff in Exodus 4:3 that says, "The Lord said, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. So God's going, what's in your hand? It's a staff. So Moses was a shepherd, and he carried the staff. And it represented three things about his life, his entire life. First, it represented his identity. He was a shepherd. It's a symbol of his occupation. He's a shepherd. His career, his job. Second, the staff is a symbol of his income. Because those sheep, that's all he had. That's all the assets he had in the world. Because believe it or not, back then, they didn't have bank accounts or American Expresses or trust funds. They just didn't have those back then. Your assets were tied up in your flocks. And the third thing, it was a symbol of his influence. What do you do with a shepherd's staff? Well, you move the sheep from point A to point B by hook or crook. You pull them or you poke them, one or the other. You get them where they need to go. So God is telling Moses, you're going to lay down your staff. You're going to lay down your identity. Just get rid of it. And you're going to trust that what I can do with it is better than what you think you can do with it. If you lay it down, I'll make it come alive. I'll do some things you could never imagine possible. And if you watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, all of those big miracles that happen in Egypt are done with a staff. This next part is actually Rick Warren's personal experience. In 2005, Rick Warren was invited to speak at an NBA All-Star game. Let's look at the above example with Moses, but relate it to a professional basketball player. What do they bounce up and down? Anybody? There you go, basketball. Awesome. The basketball represents their entire identity. It represents who they are. They are an NBA player. It represents their income, and boy, do they make a lot of money with that little ball. It also represents their influence. And even though they are only going to be in the NBA for a couple of years, they will be an NBA player for the rest of their lives. That gives them enormous influence. They will be in commercials, they'll be in endorsements, kids will be trading their card things for a long time. I don't have any, so I don't know what they're called. But then Rick Warren asked the professional NBA players a question that most found very difficult and uncomfortable. What are you going to do with the influence that you've been given? What do you have that you've been given? So the whole point of this sermon is trying to figure out what God has given you that you can utilize. Talent, background, education, freedom, networks, opportunities, wealth, ideas, creativity. What are you doing with what you have been given? This is one of the primary questions in life. That is what being purpose-driven is all about. We are all wired to do certain things. We're shaped with a little acrostic. I learned a new word, acrostic. It's where you got the one big word with the tiny words to the side. The acrostic. So, the shape acrostic. We got spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experience. These four things shape who you are. They tell the world who you are. And if you want to know what you ought to be doing with your life, you need to look at your shape. What am I wired to do? Why would God wire you to do something and then not have you do it? If you're wired to be an anthropologist, be an anthropologist. If you're wired to be a teacher, be a teacher. If you're wired to be a speaker, be a speaker. And if you're wired to sell stuff, go out and sell it. So there are so many people in this church that do what they are wired to do. and they do it with a love for God. This church is astounding. I mean, you can just, I can't even say everybody's name because there's so many, but I'm pretty sure as soon as I said that, you thought of at least five people. So there's phenomenal people in this church. Did you know that God smiles when you are you? Sometimes when Reese is sleeping, I go in and sit on the side of his bed and I watch him sleep. And I watch his little body rise and lower, rise and lower. And I look at him and I say, this is not an accident. I get joy out of just watching him sleep. Some people have the misguided idea that God only gets excited when you're doing spiritual things, like going to church or helping the poor. But the bottom line is, God gets pleasure just watching you be you. That's the only thing God has ever asked of any of us, is to be ourselves. Why? Because he made us. He made each and every one of us. We are all different, but we have these gifts that we can contribute that make the world a better place. When you do what God made you to do, he cheers. He goes, that's my boy, or that's my girl. He's so excited, just like you probably were when you found your kids found something that they really enjoyed. You're using the talent and the ability that he gave you, and that is what God wants. In closing, look at what is in your hand, your identity, your influence, and your income, and say, it's not about me. It's about making the world a better place. And get out there and do it. Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. It was wonderful the second time, too. Before I do anything else, I have one more little thing to say. We have somebody here that is a little shy and does not want to be sung to, but I hear that today is Donna McIntyre's birthday.
I can tell. So just give her a round of applause.
We welcome new members by confession of faith and baptism or transfer of membership. To accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or to make First Christian your church home, please talk with our pastor or elders, or come forward during this hymn. And our closing hymn will be We've a Story to Tell to the Nations, hymnal number 484, verses 1 and 4. There's coffee and other wonderful things downstairs, I'm told, in Fellowship Hall. So let's meet down there and visit. Go now, remembering the words of Christ's servant Paul. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has also forgiven you. May this be the path in which you walk this week. Amen.